Imagine that you are part of a very rich family. Indeed, your father started a business which made piles and piles of money. And your father is still alive, and he has assets now that are $10 billion. Imagine further that you are your father's only child, and that your father loves you deeply. He's always shown you that love, and he has made you his heir, the sole inheritor of all that he has. And furthermore, your father is grooming you to take over the company. You have a role in that company that he founded, and you are moving into positions of greater and greater responsibility in that company, and one day you will take it over. How does such a father and such an inheritance change the way that you live? How does that change your sense of responsibility? How does that change your attitude towards the future? Well, in our journey through the book of Romans, we've reached chapter 8, verse 17. And as we read, Paul has already called us adopted sons, beloved children. Having said that already, what's the point of then saying also you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? What does that add to the image of us as sons, as children? What's the point of calling us heirs? Well, the entire chapter, indeed, the entire section of Romans from chapter 5 through the end of chapter 8, encourages us to have hope, to increase our hope, and to live as those who have such hope. So how does this image of our being heirs of God accomplish that? How does that spur us on to hope that much more in God? How should we respond in hope to this powerful image? Well, those are the questions we want to address this morning, focusing on just the first half of verse 17. So we're going to look at this under three headings. First of all, why heirs? And then second, why joint heirs with Christ? And then thirdly, what is our inheritance? So why heirs? Why does Paul call us heirs? And then second, why joint heirs with Christ? And then finally, what is our inheritance? So why heirs? So as we read, Paul says we have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Recall what we learned 2 weeks ago when we looked at that verse, what we learned about adoption in the Roman world. Recall that I told you that adoption in the Roman world was not so much motivated by helping an orphan or a destitute child and providing a family for that child. That's the main connotation we think of in adoption in this country today. But rather, what was more common in the Roman world was that a prominent man would bring into his family a child from another family. Often the child had both parents still living. But that prominent man would bring that child into his family, sometimes not until the child was actually an adult, 20, 25 years old. And the purpose of bringing this new child into the family was to carry on the name of the prominent man, to represent him, and eventually to take on that man's role in society. That was the purpose of Roman adoption, the primary purpose of Roman adoption. So wrapped up in this very idea of Roman adoption was being an heir, getting the inheritance, but not just receiving a bunch of goods, but taking on a responsibility to represent this prominent man and eventually to take his place. Okay? So that adopted son is given responsibilities. Well, decades ago, heir had similar connotations of responsibility in the United States. Okay? Because if we look back 100 years ago, most sons continued in the job that their father had. Okay? So they take on the same profession of their parents. And so an heir was the son who would take over his father's business. If a father had many sons and only one business, and it didn't make sense to divide up the business, he'd designate one of his sons to then be the heir who would take over the business. Such a son had to know his father well, had to learn how to handle the business from his father, and he would usually, while his father was still alive, advance in the company, take on increasing levels of responsibility, and then gradually over time replace more and more of his father's responsibilities, take on more and more of his father's responsibilities. Okay. Now, is this part of the biblical picture that Paul is painting? There are differences, as with any human analogy. Unlike a human heir, we're never going to take over God's business, right? That part is, in there, the analogy fails. But like the human father with his son, God does give us privileges and responsibilities. And we do need to learn from him, to depend on him in order to fulfill those responsibilities. What privileges and responsibilities does God give us as his heirs? Let me list just a few of them. I encourage you to go to Scripture and identify more. I'm going to list five. First, we're to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. That's one responsibility we have, to proclaim his excellencies. Second, we are to preach the gospel of the kingdom throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Matthew 24, 14. Another responsibility that God gives us. Third, like that adopted son and heir in Roman times, we are to represent our father. Jesus says we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth, so that others might see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. Okay? That's a pretty close parallel to the way that an adopted son in Roman times would represent his father. Fourth, this takes that idea even further. In John's first epistle, in the fourth chapter, there's this amazing statement. As he is, so also are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. As he is, so also are we in this world. We are his representatives. We are to show his love. We are to proclaim his truth to those around us. Fifth, and then in eternity, 2 Timothy 2:12 says us, if we endure, we will reign with him. We will reign with Christ. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means to reign with Christ in eternity. All of us. It's not like he picks, those people who've been particularly good in this life, and then they're good. But all of us are going to reign with Christ. I don't know what that means, but it sounds like a pretty important responsibility, doesn't it? Whatever it means. So, those are some of the privileges and responsibilities that God gives us as His children, as His heirs. So on the one hand, Scripture pictures us as God's beloved little child. We emphasized those pictures 2 weeks ago. He showers us with affection. He blows raspberries on our belly buttons. He delights in us. We know His love. We revel in His strength. We are completely dependent on Him. Okay, the idea of us as a little two-year-old, a little three-year-old before God, that's a precious biblical image. But on the other hand, this image of us as heirs not only highlights what we receive from Him as children, but also highlights our responsibilities, our privileges, our tasks that God gives us. So as an heir, you are not only granted a great inheritance, but you are also entrusted with a great responsibility. And that great responsibility is not onerous. Okay? It's not like a weight on your shoulder. Oh no, how am I going to live up to this responsibility? Because God gives us all that we need in order to fulfill those responsibilities. As Peter says in his second epistle, we become partakers of the divine nature, and He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Remember, even in the Garden of Eden, Adam was given work to do, right? He had to work the garden. He had to keep the garden. It was hard work, but it was fulfilling work. The difference before the fall and after the fall is not that there was no work before the fall and then there was work after the fall. No, there's work before the fall, there's work after the fall. The difference is that the work before the fall was hard but fulfilling. And the work after the fall was hard and frustrating. Okay? So God grants us, as His heirs, responsibilities in this world and in the age to come. And we can hardly even picture what those responsibilities might be in the age to come. We can be sure they're going to be hard and they're going to be fulfilling for all eternity, as we will accomplish, by God's power, for His glory, much, much, because of the task that God gives us. So you are heirs of God. And that adds to the picture of our being beloved children. It adds that idea of representing God and having fulfilling responsibilities and tasks that He entrusts to us. Indeed, Paul even talks about the deposit that God has given us. Okay? And that's the idea that I think is captured in this picture of our being heirs. So that's why heirs. Secondly, why joint heirs with Christ? Why does Paul even include that phrase? If children, then heirs. Seems like he could have gone on to the final phrase about suffering without saying joint heirs with Christ or fellow heirs with Christ. I think there are two important reasons that Paul adds that phrase, fellow heirs with Christ. First reason, Paul highlights the way we become heirs. We only become heirs of God because of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. It's because of His work, because He died on the cross on our behalf when we were under God's wrath. So the only way we can have any relationship with God is through Christ having paid the penalty for our sins, and then having God raise him from the dead, showing the penalty paid was sufficient. And then he's the one that, while we are united with him, we become heirs. Because Jesus is indeed God's heir. Hebrews 1, first two verses of this great epistle. The author writes, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things." Jesus is the heir of all things. He is the one, according to Paul, back in Romans 4, you may recall, Jesus is the one who receives the promise to Abraham that he and his offspring will be heir of the world. Okay? And since, as Paul tells us at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, we receive that promise, we receive that inheritance in Christ Jesus. As we read from Galatians chapter 3, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Okay, Jesus is the promised descendant of Abraham who will bless all nations. Jesus is the one who receives the promise that he will inherit the land and all things, the world, as Paul puts it, and we, in Christ, share in that inheritance. Thus, we are heirs because of Jesus Christ and only because of Jesus Christ. Never, ever think, I must be so special because God chose me as a child, as an heir. There are some Christian teachers motivated by the good intention of helping those who have a very negative self-image who will say, God doesn't love trash, so stop looking down at yourself. That's not a biblical way to argue. In fact, it's a very dangerous way to argue. You and I, as I just said, deserve God's judgment. We deserve his punishment. Apart from Christ, we are nothing special. The only thing special about us is how sinful we are and how much we deserve hell. But in Christ, united with Christ, credited with his righteousness, transformed by his indwelling spirit, we become, by grace, the beloved children of God, and if children, then heirs. He gets the glory, not us. He did all the work, not us. He made it possible, not us. So we're not heirs because of anything that we have done. We're not heirs because there's anything attractive in us that caused God to think, oh, wow, this person would be a good heir. We are heirs only through Jesus Christ. And thus, the apostle calls us fellow heirs with Christ, lest we get that idea that somehow we deserve this. No. It's all because of Jesus. That's the first reason, I think, that Paul uses that phrase, joint heirs with Christ. The second reason is to highlight the certainty that we will be heirs. Okay? Again, the primary message of these whole four chapters of Romans is to increase our hope, to set our hope on a very solid foundation. So Paul makes that hope even stronger by calling us fellow heirs with Christ. For in this world, in the natural world, It is possible to be disinherited. Okay? You might do something that annoys your father. You might fail to live up to your responsibilities. You might marry someone he doesn't like. You might pursue a career he doesn't agree with. You might follow Jesus when he does not. And there are people in this room who've experienced some of that tension with fathers. But that can never happen with those who are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. We are fellow heirs because we are in Christ. God looks at us and sees his beloved Son with whom he is well pleased. And God guarantees that he will complete the good work that he has begun in us. So we are children, we are heirs, and that can never, ever be taken from us. We can't lose it ourselves. The inheritance is ours because of Jesus, and because we are in Christ, it is ours, guaranteed forever and ever. Okay, third heading. What is our inheritance? What do we get? Well, Scripture speaks in different ways of our inheritance. I'm going to highlight three of those ways this morning. Again, this is a profitable study. Go to the Word and consider other ways that Scripture speaks about our inheritance. But the three most prominent ways are these. First, we are to inherit the kingdom. Hebrews 12, 28. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Matthew 25, in the story of the sheep and the goats. Remember, the king says to those on his right, to the sheep, he says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Or consider a little bit longer passage from Luke chapter 12. Our Lord is speaking. He says, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay, that's an inheritance image, isn't it? It's his great joy to say, you are my beloved child. And here's this kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is your inheritance. Now, Jesus said before Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God has broken into this world, but it has not yet come in all of its fullness. And thus, our inheritance is partly here today, but then will only be received in all of its glory in the new heavens and the new earth. But we are receiving this kingdom. It cannot be shaken. Nothing is going to move it. Nothing is going to destroy it. And we can live today in the confidence that that kingdom is ours and will be ours for all eternity. Well, the second way that Scripture speaks of our inheritance is as of all things. And it's surprising how many times that phrase comes up. Let me just point to a couple of them. If Jesus is the heir of all things, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, then in Christ, we are the heirs of all things. Romans 8, 32, he who did not spare his son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? All things. 1 Corinthians 3, the apostle writes, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Right? Get that? Don't boast about, you know, I'm a follower of Donald Trump, I'm a follower of Hillary Clinton, I'm a follower of someone else. Don't boast about a pastor. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. That's pretty comprehensive, all things, isn't it? And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All things, all things, all things. All that is good in this world will be yours, will be ours, will be Christ's for all eternity. All things, mountains and oceans, forests and plains, buildings and parks, riches and relationships, all will be yours. For all are Christ's, and you are in Christ if you repent and believe. All things. So the kingdom, all things, but there's a third way that Scripture speaks of our inheritance. And this is the most important and indeed the most precious of all. And that is that God Himself is our inheritance. God is our portion, we read from Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? I might think of a lot of things in heaven I'd like to have, right? But the psalmist says, in comparison with God, seeing my grandparents, meeting some of these well-known believers, like the Apostle Paul himself, all of that falls in comparison to God into insignificance. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We read from Psalm 119, the Lord is my portion. That word translated portion can mean a division, a part, but it very frequently has the connotation of an inheritance. It was used especially as the Israelites divided the land amongst the tribes. And so the portion for Judah, the portion for Issachar, right? Each tribe had its inheritance in the land, its portion. And then remember that the priests in Israel had no land as a portion, but what was their portion? Do you remember? Numbers 18:20, God is speaking to the high priest, to Aaron, about himself and his descendants. He said, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. You see the parallel between inheritance and portion. Okay, why will they have no inheritance? For I am your portion. I am your inheritance among the people of Israel. So even in the Old Testament, we have this idea of God as our portion. Particularly God as the portion of the priest, but then Psalm 73 broadens that. And indeed, in 1 Peter, we're called a royal priesthood. And as that royal priesthood, our portion, our inheritance is God Himself. God Himself. Intimacy with Him. Sharing in His glory. Rejoicing in that glory. God is our inheritance. And so we often sing these words penned more than 1,000 years ago. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou, mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. Indeed, even when we say that our inheritance consists of all things, that is really pointing to the idea that God is our inheritance. Why? Because all the good that is in all things comes from Him. All the good that is in all things glorifies Him. So Romans 11, last verse, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling the glory of God. So all those things are pointers to God's glory. And as pointers to God's glory, when we inherit all things, we are being pointed to God Himself. Think about those last verses in Mark 10 that A.J. read for us in this regard. Okay, Jesus has just said how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom. And Peter is kind of astounded at this. Their conception is that rich people are blessed by God, and poor people, like Peter, have not been particularly blessed by God. And so to think that it's hard for these rich people to be blessed, to enter the kingdom, just seems astounding to the apostle Peter. And he responds, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. What's he saying? He's saying you have an inheritance now. You have a down payment of your inheritance now. It's 100 times more than anything you give up to follow me. We know it can't be 100 times as much riches, right? That would fall into the error that the rich young ruler was in, right? If Jesus would have said to the rich young ruler whom he loved, have said, hey, just look, this is just a good investment, right? Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and now, in this time, you're going to have 100 times as much money as you have now. That would have fed his greed, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying 100 times now. And I think the idea is that we have 100 times as much joy from those possessions that we do have because we know that every one of those possessions is a token of God's affection for us. Like a wedding ring, right? A picture of God's love for us. A down payment of His giving us all things and His giving us Himself. And so right now, you have more joy than all those, than if you had held on selfishly to everything that you have. So now there's a down payment of that. But then he says, 100 times more, all these things now in this life with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life. And what's eternal life? Jesus answers that in his prayer in John 17, doesn't he? This is eternal life, John 17, 3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Right? That's our inheritance. Eternal life. Not just life as it is today, extended on and on and on into the future. But eternal, real life, true life, seeing God, knowing him as we are known, seeing him face to face, having him as our God, and we are his people in an intimacy which is great and deep. So, we inherit the kingdom. We inherit all things. And God is our portion. God is our inheritance. And that is the greatest of all. So, in the first half of Romans chapter 8, Paul is asking the question, is there hope for us even when we sin? And the answer Paul gives in Romans 8 is very similar to the passage that Fred preached on last week from 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourself, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. What's your mindset? Doesn't the Spirit of Christ dwell in you? Aren't you putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit? Doesn't the Holy Spirit testify to your spirit that you are a child of God? And if so, and Paul expects it to be true, fight that sin. Hold on to your hope. It's the primary message of this first half of Romans 8. But beginning here in verse 17, Paul begins to move away from the topic of sin and into the topic of suffering. Okay? And so now, instead of asking the question, is there hope for us even when we sin, he's asking the question, is there hope for us even when we're suffering? And his answer will be, by all means, great hope. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. We're going to see much, much more in the weeks ahead. But now, simply consider the implications for suffering of our being heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Go back to that opening analogy, okay? Your father's a businessman. He's built this great business, $10 billion in assets. You're his only child. Your father loves you. You're the heir. He's preparing you to take on responsibilities within the company. How does your being an heir change your sense of privilege and responsibility? Some, knowing that all this money is coming their direction, say, hey, I don't have to do anything. I can fritter away my time and my abilities. I can, you know, sit and watch movies. I can travel to wonderful places. And I just have all this money to spend, right? I can live off my inheritance. But you're going to lead the company. You're given a great opportunity to build it up even more, to play an important role in making it even better. Won't you study the business? Learn from your father and work diligently to follow in his footsteps. My friends, God gives us not just all things, but great privileges and great responsibilities. Won't you fulfill them in joyful dependence, whatever the challenges, whatever the hardships. So we can see suffering at one level as challenges to our stepping out and taking on the responsibilities and privileges that God gives us. He's the one that gives us those responsibilities. He's the one that enables us to fulfill those responsibilities. And suffering doesn't change the responsibilities that He gives us. But then there's another way to think of our relationship to suffering and our being heirs, unrelated to our responsibilities. How does your being an heir change your thoughts about the future, your attitude towards the future? As an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ, whatever you truly need will be yours right now. Whatever you truly need for life and godliness. He's already granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, says Peter. Okay? So imagine, okay, here you are, the child of this very rich man, and you have a very nice MacBook Pro, and you're typing on it, and you're working hard, and you have your coffee sitting here, and what's going to happen, right? You reach over to grab your coffee, you miss it, you spill it all over the keyboard, and it just is fried, right? There goes your MacBook Pro. What's your attitude? Do you say, oh, no, oh, my MacBook Pro, oh, I'm so sad. How horrible. I'm never going to be able to replace it. No, you're the heir of $10 billion. You lose the MacBook Pro, you can get another one. It's not a big deal. You have so much. You have $10 billion. It doesn't matter if you lose a MacBook Pro. To replace it is nothing. And just so with you and me. There is suffering, real suffering. The Bible never says that the suffering will not be intense. There are challenges, there's sin in you, in me, and in those around us. And there are impacts of sin all over this fallen world. There is pain. But if you are in Christ, you are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If you are in Christ, you are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. If you are in Christ, all things are yours. And most of all, if you are in Christ, God is your God, your Father. And He has chosen you both to represent Him and to be loved by Him, to know Him, to delight in Him, to be His delight. And He guarantees you, even as He has given you the Holy Spirit as the down payment of your inheritance, look at Ephesians 1 about that. He's given the Holy Spirit as the guarantee, the down payment, that you are going to receive all things, that you will see Him face to face. And therefore, when we suffer, when we have loss in this world, we can weep with those who weep. We can weep, but not as those who have no hope. We have hope that God is ours, that in Christ we have the kingdom, we have all things, and we have God Himself. Let's pray together.